firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
How big is God? Interesting question, isn't it? At first, it seems like something maybe a child would ask, but as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us, it's a pertinent question for all of us. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm so glad that you've chosen to join us today. Dr. McGee titled this sermon simply, How Big is God? And it's the second sermon in a six-part series called Who is God? If you'd like to share these meaningful sermons with a family member or friend, or have a copy for your personal library, the Who is God series is available for purchase on a CD or MP3 format, or by purchasing Dr. McGee's hardback book. Again, that title is Who is God? To order these resources, or the many other Bible study materials that we make available to you, some for free and some for purchase, please visit the resource section of our website at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Before we begin our study today, I'd like to share a letter from a listener who recently came to terms with how big and great our God is. His name is Najib, and he listens to Through the Bible in Arabic from his home in Jordan. I write because I am overwhelmed by your broadcasts that have taught me not only about the greatness of our Lord, but also the gentleness of his hands that surround me. When I first came to Christ, I lived in fear, but I'm not afraid anymore. You have shown that I can rely on my heavenly heritage and challenge me to live in his presence until he calls me home. I try to do that each day. Please pray for all of us who believe in this area of the world. Ask the Lord to use us for his glory and bless us as we serve him. Isn't this a great letter to reflect on as we go to our study? Let's pray. Father in heaven, open our minds today that we may grasp just a glimpse of how high, how wide, and how deep is your love for us. And as we stand in awe, may we too realize the gentleness of your hands. We ask this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Through this entire series, we will attempt to answer these questions next Lord's Day morning. Where is God and what is he doing? The subject of this morning is the epitome of simplicity. Actually, only four monosyllabic words, 11 letters of the English alphabet. How big is God? It's a pertinent question, by the way. It's as up-to-date as a Titan missile. And it's being asked again in this missile age and in our nuclear environment. A writer recently put it like this: is the Christ of the Gospels imagined and loved within the dimensions of a Mediterranean world capable of still embracing and still forming the center of our prodigiously expanded universe? Is the world not in the process of becoming more vast, more close, more dazzling than Jehovah? Will it not burst our religion asunder, eclipse our God? I think if you follow this series, you'll find out that the universe is not becoming too big for God. These four simple words that we're taking today are the questions that might come into the mind of a child, but a wise man will not be able to answer them completely and thoroughly and to the satisfaction of all. It's like the old chestnut. Can God make a rock so big that even he cannot lift it? But this question is one we'll deal with today. And the reason that it is so difficult to answer is that we have no yardstick to put down by the side of God. He's not so many feet long. He's not so many feet wide. He's not so many miles high. And Scripture makes that very clear. the scripture I read this morning, when Paul prayed the prayer for the Ephesians, it was a prayer that they might know the love of Christ, and Paul began to measure it, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That means that, humanly speaking, you and I cannot even know the love of God. We do not know how high it is. We do not know how wide it is. We do not know how long it is. We do not know how deep it is. It's only as the Holy Spirit is pleased to open our minds and hearts. And therefore, Paul prayed that the believers in Ephesus might know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's an old question, this matter of knowing about God and how big He is. Job raised it. It's a question that you find in probably the most ancient book in the Bible. In Job, the 11th chapter, verse 7, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty under perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." And he wasn't through with it. Even Elihu, when he broke in the 36th chapter of Job, verse 26, he said, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out." How old is he? Well, we can't know those things. And the psalmist took up the same question in Psalm 77:19, "Thy way is in the sea, thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." When you tell me today that you can find the footsteps of God even in nature, I say they're not there. The Word of God says that they are not there. As we saw last Thursday night, you can only know two things about God from nature. And the psalmist in Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." Now, you and I are up against a subject that we need to be very reverent and humble about. And only today the arrogant and the agnostic will speak out in any dogmatic fashion. We can only know what the Word of God reveals. Now, God does not fit the dimensions of this world. He has no reference at all to distance and to time. There is nothing to which we may compare him at all. And he constantly reminded his people in the Old Testament of that very fact. They had nothing, nothing in creation that they could compare him to, even at the very beginning. Listen in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. God is speaking now to the nation Israel. "See now that I am he, and there's no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." And Isaiah, who was up against a nation that had gone into idolatry and polytheism, and Isaiah spoke for God, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There's no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else." May I say that that verse in the 45th chapter of Isaiah is the verse that was used one snowy morning in London that brought a young man by the name of Charles Spurgeon to a saving knowledge of Christ and to know God. And then Isaiah in the 46th chapter, he continues this theme in verse 5. "To whom will ye liken me? and make me equal and compare me that ye may be like. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 4, even Paul talked along this line as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. May I make this rather startling statement? You have seen something that God has never seen. Yes, you have. Fact of the matter is, you see every day something that God has never seen. Your equal. You see your equal every day. God has never seen his equal. And therefore, today we say that's a tall man. We say that's a short man. And why do we say that? We say that because it's a relative term. We're thinking in terms of other human beings. That's the only way you know a man's tall, and that's the only way you know a man is short. But may I say, can you say God's tall today or God is short? To begin with, you have nothing to compare him to. You have no way in the world of translating him into his creation and know him. Now the Greeks, for 100 years, threw up a civilization that affects the world even today. They were probably the most brilliant people that ever walked this earth. But I want to say that when it came to their conception of God, and to them they were the gods, they were absolutely stupid. Because every man without the leading of the Holy Spirit must be spiritually stupid. And therefore, all that the Greeks did, if you please, they had a great big bunch of babies on the top of Mount Olympus. Human beings blown up to a huge size. They had enlarged humanity out there, ballooned in enormous proportions, giants with pygmy brains, oversized bantams, and overgrown babies. That's what the gods were on Mount Olympus. Therefore, if you and I are to know how big God is, we must have a new kind of measuring rod. We must have a different kind of a tape measure to put around his girth. And may I say to you that even in this day in which we live, in which men now are making a machine that's to go to the moon and even farther, and they've had to devise today a new kind of a measuring stick. Because the measuring stick that we've had is a holy of holies on the outskirts of Paris. We're in a basement. There has been a platinum iridium alloy. And that platinum iridium alloy is there. And it has two microscopic lines on it. And the distance between those two is 1 meter. And by international agreement, that has been the measuring stick. Every nation has a copy of that. But always the final reference was yonder to Paris. But we are living in a day when the tolerances come down to 1/1,000,000th of an inch. And therefore, they had to get something new. And they met recently, and they've come up with a new measuring stick. And the new measuring stick is exciting. Krypton 86, the gas that's in the atmosphere. And I think this is a bit of interesting information for you, especially if you have a ruler or yardstick around the house. The length now of a meter is 1,650,763.73 wavelengths of the orange-red light of excited Krypton 86. Aren't you glad to get that bit of information? And if you want it translated into inches, it takes 41,929.399 wavelengths to make an inch. Now, you probably will want to check up and revise your yardstick that you have at the house, because they've got something new today. Well, even men today have to change their measuring sticks for a new age. And do you think even the new measuring stick can measure God? Of course not. You can't measure God in terms of inches and feet and yards and miles or even light years. You'll not be able to weigh him with pounds or tons. The entire system of mathematics is inadequate to express anything concerning him. And when you begin to talk like that, you know nothing about our God. How big is God? Well, how tall is he? Let's look at that for a moment. I want this morning to give you a new yardstick. How tall is God? Here's the new way of measuring him. God is infinite. And when I've said that, maybe I haven't said very much. But God is infinite. And that's the thing that the Word of God says. The scripture I read this morning, Psalm 113, will you listen? Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? Did you know that when God today looks in upon his creation, he has to humble himself? It's like going down in the basement. Will you listen? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. He may have to go into the basement, but he's willing to go into the basement in order that he might redeem mankind. May I say to you, God is infinite. And again, may I say that the psalmist had something to say in Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. In fact, he's infinite in every direction. God today transcends all limitations of time and space. He's not a prisoner in his creation at all. If you think that he has a transportation problem, you're wrong. And if you think today that time is riding furrows on his brow, you're wrong. Time and space make no impression on him whatsoever, and he is not caught by them as you and I have been caught by them. Actually, he uses these, as he uses all of his creation. Time and space are things that he uses, as we shall see next Lord's Day. They are creations of God. Over in Genesis, the 18th chapter, verse 14, the Lord tells about how he uses time. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. God says, at the appointed time, I'm coming back to you. I'll make time my servant. And even the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world was timed. And God made time a creation bend in his hand. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law. But he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and God merely used time and pinpointed it, sent his son into the world at that appointed time. You and I today are subject to time. It's riding on our bodies today, and many of us will not be here in a few years because we're creatures of time. He's not a creature of time. And friends, whatever God does, he does it to an infinite degree. Or may I use the common colloquialism of the day, whatever God does, he does it in a big way. When he loves to an infinite degree. When God brings wisdom to bear, it's infinite wisdom. And space does not have any limits as far as we know. In other words, space, as man knows it today, there are no limits that are known. But God has no limits, known or unknown. He's infinite. He's above his creation. It's impossible for a finite creature to know God because of the fact God is infinite. Now, will you listen this morning to Isaiah 40:28? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Now, it's therefore ridiculous for a man to try and discover God. There's nothing as asinine as to listen to a soapbox orator down in Pershing Square spout off about God. He knows nothing about him. It's like the two blind men who went to the circus. And they came to where the elephant was. And one blind man reached out and felt his side. He says he's flat. The other blind man took hold of his trunk. Says, you're wrong, he's round. May I say to you, man today in attempting to find out about God is like a blind man fooling around with an elephant. Creation today is inadequate to reveal God to us. And that's the reason today that many scientists study matter and material, and they don't know God. Someone said concerning the late Burbank, he said, well, he knew the garden, but he never did meet the gardener. And that is the problem with a great many today. They know the garden, but they don't know the gardener. The pagan and heathen world today in darkness, in spiritual blindness today, cannot know God. And the most brilliant man in Los Angeles cannot know God. This is what I mean, just by studying the universe. I drove a Ford for years, but I never did know Henry Ford. I remember that I saw pictures of him, and I believe today if you'd show me a picture, I'd know whether it's Henry Ford, but I never knew him. Now, I'm sure that Mrs. Henry Ford knew him. I didn't. But I want to tell you, I knew something about that Model T and all of its peculiarities. Mine was an automobile. It's not like the ones today. When something goes wrong today, you don't know. But all you needed was a piece of baling wire and a pair of pliers in those days, and you never break down in the thing. You might break down, but you get out and you'd be able to fix it. But that never did tell me very much about Henry Ford himself, and I never knew very much about him. You can't define God. Oh, there have been attempts made. I have the Westminster Confession of Faith. I think it has the finest expression. Who is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, wholeness, justice, goodness, and truth. Does that tell you anything? Well, it doesn't say much. That was the biggest problem that the great assembly of ministers that met to form this Westminster Confession of Faith came up against. They had their catechism written, and they came to the end, and they had no answer to who is God. And they called on a young Scottish preacher by the name of Dr. Gillespie. He got to his feet, and he began to pray, God, thou who art a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in thy being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And the whole assembly realized that was the answer they were looking for. Well, that's the best you can do, and I don't think you can improve on that. And the reason is that God is not definitive. His attributes are non-communicable. Many of them, we know nothing about, my beloved. And the only way in the world that you and I can know about God is for him to reveal himself. Our Lord Jesus put it like this. Before he gave the invitation to man who labor to come unto him, he said in Matthew 11:27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You cannot know God today apart from Jesus Christ. And you cannot know anything about him. That's the reason he came 1900 years ago. Not primarily, really, to redeem man. He came first to reveal God. He spent 33 years in doing that. He spent only 6 hours on a cross to redeem the world. It took 33 years to get over to man who God was. If you're to know God, you'll have to go to him today. You see, God never had a Columbus. Nobody ever discovered God. God is revealed. And you have to come to His revelation and let Him speak to you there. And He only speaks through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've said God's infinite. Let's come back to our question. Can God make a rock so big He can't lift it? May I say to you, God limits Himself. It's a self-limitation. And may I say that a self-limitation is a sign of strength and not weakness. The Lord Jesus could have made the stones into bread. He did not. If I could make stones into bread, I'd put Helms Bakery out of business. But I can't do that. And you can't do that, but He could do that, my beloved. He limits Himself. And God, in everything that He does, He's true to His character. If you think He's around trying to make rocks so big He can't lift them up, then you're out on the wrong track. He never does anything absurd or ridiculous. And He will not do anything wrong. And it's the same to me as if He cannot do wrong. Because He will not. And the reason that He will not, He's true to His character. Only God can make a stone so big that He cannot lift it. But He's not in that business today. He's in the business of lifting men that no one else can lift. Second thing and last thing. How much does God weigh? Want to know how big He is? We'll have to take another way of measuring Him. God is self-existent. The self-existence of God is one of the most amazing things. It's called the aseity of God. God exists eternally. And that means that He does not need any outside help or support. In Memphis, Tennessee, many years ago, maybe not too many, but you probably read about it, there was an rector, a dean in an Episcopal church, Dean Noe. I knew him. A very odd fella, even in the old days when I was a college student, but he seemed to have gotten more odd as he moved along. He decided that he had fasted and reached the place where he did not need to take food at all. When he became unconscious, they took him to the hospital and began to feed him intravenously and got him back to consciousness, and since then he's been eating. May I say to you that God does not go through any sort of a thing like that, but God does not have to eat. He did not shop this weekend at any of the supermarkets. He didn't put in a supply for the week. God does not need helps or supports to prop Him up or to hold Him up on a weak side. I think one of the most wonderful prayers I ever heard was a prayer that Dr. DuBose years ago told about. He was speaking in a colored church in Mississippi. I think it was Meridian, Mississippi, and the preacher prayed for him before he got up to preach, and this is what he said. He said, "Lord, props this man up on the sides he leans on." Now, if you can think of anything better than that to pray for, I'd like to know what it is. Prop him up on the side he leans on. God doesn't lean on any side. You won't need to pray for Him. There's no weakness there in any at all. He doesn't support Himself. God said to His people, "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I wouldn't be knocking at your door. I would not be working for you to make a living wage. I don't tell you if I'm hungry." And the reason is He doesn't get hungry. He doesn't worry about calories and vitamins, and He doesn't take Metrical. You can't cut off God's supply today. The famine in China is an awful thing, but God has not had to worry about His supply. He doesn't have some secret or hidden means of support either. He's not subject to an accident. He doesn't carry any insurance at all. He doesn't get sick. He doesn't eat an apple a day to keep the doctor away. He has no burial insurance. He hasn't reserved a crypt in the mausoleum in Forest Lawn. That doesn't disturb him one whit, if you please. God looks to no one. He doesn't have to have an oxygen supply. He doesn't wear a space suit. His existence is not contingent on any outside aid or support. And my friend, nothing will ever go wrong as far as he's concerned. He is self-existent. It's his nature to be. He is the absolute. Nothing causes him. He causes everything. He is the source and author of life. May I say to you, every breath that you breathe, he furnishes it to you. Every flower that blooms, these lovely flowers here this morning, they got their life from him. He gives life. And that's the reason it's so ridiculous for a little man down here to live without God. And if any man thinks he can go into eternity living without God, he's wrong. God has to judge a man like that, for he is God. Listen to this. It was Norman Trott who wrote this years ago, "No Time for God. What fools we are to clutter up our lives with common things and leave without heart's gate the Lord of life and life itself. No time for God is soon to say no time to eat or sleep or love or die. Take time for God, or you shall dwarf your soul. And when the death angel comes knocking at your door, a poor, misshaped thing you'll be to step into eternity. No time for God. That day when sickness comes or trouble finds you out and you cry out to God, will he have time for you? No time for God. Someday you will lay aside this mortal self and make your way to worlds unknown. And when you meet him face to face, will he, should he, have time for you? He won't then, but he will now. He'll take time for you now. The supreme object of everything that exists, it's for the glory of God. If I may go back to the catechism again, you can't improve on it. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Why do you exist? You do not exist for yourself. You do not exist to satisfy your selfish needs. You do not exist to accumulate something in this world. You exist for God. He created you for himself. And that's the chief end of man. And you and I fail in life when our life is not for him. The supreme object of everything is for his glory. God's not self-seeking either. The glory rightly belongs to him. He claims it in the interest of truth. He has to. God's not selfish. He's always self-bestowing. Have you ever noticed that everything he does, and every time he gives, he always does it lavishly? When God makes leaves for a tree, he doesn't put two or three up there. He puts a big supply of them. And I wish he wouldn't put so many on my avocado trees. Boy, they fall all year long. He's got plenty of leaves. When God makes grass, he doesn't make it just a little lawn for out front. I wish you could have been back east. Some of you have been. They've had more rain than usual. And there's a green carpet on the state of Texas. First time I've ever known of it. May I say to you, when God makes grass, he goes into it in a big way. And when God makes rocks, have you ever driven through Arizona? Does God have rocks? He didn't make two or three rocks in Arizona. Every time he does anything. They told us going to Honolulu that we came to the deepest place in the ocean. Well, I don't know about down, but he had plenty of it out this way. When he made an ocean, he had plenty of it. And friends, anywhere that you move, he has plenty. When he makes stars, oh, he went in the star-making business. We are told that there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy, our Milky Way. That's a lot of stars, and that would be enough for me. But God had to turn around and make, as they know today, 100 million galaxies. And you multiply 100 million by 100 billion. And I can't do it. You come up with something like 100 million squillion.
That's a
whole lot of stars. You see, anything that God does, He does in a big way. He gives lavishly. And my friend, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know the reason that He gave His Son, it's not because He's big and we are little. It's not because that He just wanted to be big-hearted. The reason He gave His Son is because you and I were sinners. Listen to McLaren. It's not because God is great and I'm small. It's not because He lives forever and my life is but a handbreadth. It's not because of the difference between His omniscience and my ignorance, His strength and my weakness, that I'm parted from Him. Your sins have separated between you and your God. No man, build he Babels ever so high, can reach thither. There's one means by which the separation is at an end, by which all objective hindrances to union and all subjective hindrances are alike swept away. Christ has come, and in Him the heavens have bended down to touch and touching to bless this low earth, and man and God are at one once more. He came. You want to hear the story of that, and I'll close. It's in Philippians 2:5. I want to read from the Amplified to bring out something here. Will you follow very carefully? Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let Him be your example in humility, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, did not think this equality with God was to be eagerly clung or retained. But on the contrary, He emptied Himself of His glory, stripped Himself of the powers that would not be consistent with His humanity, so as to assume the guise and form of a servant, a slave, in that He became like a man and was born a human being. And after He'd appeared in human form, He abased and humbled Himself and carried His obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Being in the form of God, when He came down to this earth, He emptied Himself. Emptied Himself of what? Why, the kenosis theory was one of the biggest arguments in the early church. It split churches. What did He empty Himself of? Why, there were some said He emptied Himself of His deity. He did not. He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. He's God. Not 99% God, but 100% God. He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. The Father and I, we're one. He's God. It says He emptied Himself. What did He empty Himself of? He emptied Himself of His prerogatives of deity. The one, when He left heaven's glory and He stepped out of heaven, countless numbers of angels, myriads of God's created intelligences, fell down and worshiped Him. And when He got to this earth, what happened? A few little paltry shepherds. That's all. All the wise men got there later on. But the bulk of mankind was falling down and worshiping Caesar Augustus. And from Caesar Augustus to Hitler, they worshiped men. That's what He emptied Himself of, His prerogatives of deity, His rights, His glory. Why? That He might take upon Himself our form. The infinite God came down and became a man. Why? Because this man's a sinner. He either has to be judged and pushed out of God's presence, or else God will have to lift him up.
That's the only way back. May I move in a realm I know nothing about? Music. I want to tell this, so
Mr. Nichols will know I do know something.
He doesn't know it yet.
I'm told that on this organ there are four major stops. Oh, there are 40, 50, but there are four major stops. One is known as diapason. Others known as flute. And others known as string. Fourth is vox humana, human voice.
I'm told that
very few organs have a vox humana. It always is out of tune. You change the temperature and your vox humana will go off just like that.
May I say that
the creator of this universe stepped to the organ of his creation. He pulled out the stop diapason,
and the firmament gave forth the glory of God.
He pulled out the flute stop.
Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery in the heart.
He pulled out the string stop. And when he pulled out the string stops, praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organ.
He pulled out vox humana. Was out of tune. No response.
He left heaven's glory. He came down to this earth
to bring vox humana back into tune with heaven. And patiently today, God is dealing with mankind, the creator of this universe,
the infinite God,
so high above us today.
But the reason he's high is because our sins have separated us from God.
He now has made a way back. And that way back is through Christ who died on the cross.
You can know him today. In fact, he says, I'm at the door. I'm knocking. If you open the door, I'll come in.
Have you opened the door?
Yes. We have an infinite God who's so vast that the whole universe can't even contain him. Or as Dr. McGee put it, God does not fit in the dimensions of this world. Yet this great God has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us and to bring us in tune with his Father. So let me ask Dr. McGee's important question again. Are you out of tune with God today? Do you want to know God, but aren't sure how? Let us help. Just visit our website at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several free resources that we've gathered to answer some of the questions that you may have and to tell you more about our big God and just how much he loves us. And I'd like to invite all of you to join us this week on the daily broadcast of Through the Bible as Dr. McGee finishes up our study in the Old Testament prophecy of Micah and begins a new study in the New Testament book of 2 John. If you haven't been listening to our series in Micah, don't worry. Dr. McGee designed these studies so you can jump on and off what he affectionately called the Bible bus at any time. The best part is that if you stay with us for 5 years, you'll travel through all 66 books of the Bible. So join us, won't you? To find out if your station carries the daily program of Through the Bible, or to listen online, just visit us at ttb.org. Be sure to join us next Sunday for Dr. McGee's message in our Who is God series titled, Where is God and What Does He Do? I'm Steve Schwetz for all of us here at Through the Bible, praying that God's great grace, mercy, and peace would be with you until we meet again. This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.